Well, good evening, everyone, and welcome to the Gift of Grace on the Word 1220. This is Phil Giuliani here again on another awesome Sunday night. And this is the Gift of Grace, where we read and teach God's Word, and we proclaim the kingdom and salvation in Jesus the Messiah. So hope you've had an awesome week. We are still in the right immediately after Pentecost time, where we should be, and we are, teaching and talking about the coming of the Holy Spirit, the gifts of the Spirit, the empowerment that the Spirit brings. And you recall in John 14 and 15 that Jesus calls him the other paraclete, the other comforter, the other teacher, and calls him the Spirit of truth. Says he'll guide you in all truth. He'll remind you of everything that I said. And this was taught by him at the Last Supper while they were waiting for the meal to start. And last week we did a program on Acts chapter 5. I'm going to continue that today because there's some important points I didn't get to, because as usual, the time ticks away, and next thing I know, the music is playing, the clock ticks down to about to be the end, and I still have a lot of stuff, but I'm kind of used to that after having this program for 15 years now, a little more than 15 years. So we're going to continue with that, but I think it's very important to keep emphasizing that Jesus himself told his apostles and whatever disciples might have been sitting around that table and in that room, because the upper room was quite large. I don't know if it was just him and the 12. I don't know if there were others, but we're not told that in the text, so we can only speculate. But I think it's important that he tells them that the Spirit is coming. He tells them, he says that he's telling them ahead of time so that when it happens, they'll remember that he told them it was going to happen. So they won't be surprised. Their track record up to that point hadn't been very impressive, hadn't been very remarkable. In fact, they couldn't remember things he said from one day to the next or one week to the next. And he told them not to worry about this because the other comforter, the other paraclete, the other one who would come and stand with them would remind them of everything he said, which in fact did happen as we started to see last week. And the other thing is, too, that he tells them a very interesting thing that we don't hear too much in churches, but it's such a powerful concept that he says that the world doesn't see the Spirit and doesn't know him. And he said to his apostles, but you know him. He just said, you guys know him. This is in John 14 and 15. So if you're one of them, you're thinking, what is he talking about? First of all, I don't know the Spirit of truth, the Holy Spirit. He says the world doesn't know him, and I don't know him. And what does he mean? I know him. And he says, you know, when you come to him, when you follow him, when you're his disciple, he says that the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, lives with you and lives in you. So in other words, it's another of the more powerful examples of God with us. So when Isaiah says, the virgin will conceive and bear a son and call his name Emmanuel, which means God with us, it means he's going to come and live with us. Before that, in the book of Exodus, God told Moses to build him the tent, the sanctuary, with all the furnishings. He said, I want you to build it so that I can live there and live with you. So he wants to live with us. Messiah was going to be Emmanuel, coming from a virgin, was going to be Emmanuel living with us. And now Jesus points out that when you come to him, the Holy Spirit dwells with you and he lives in you, which is kind of the ultimate of God dwelling with you, is when he lives with you and he lives in you. And so he told them all these things at that last Seder that he had on earth in the flesh. They couldn't possibly have understood much of this because we were still at this point about 52 days from Pentecost, which, as I hope you know, is the Hebrew feast of Shavuot. And maybe we'll talk about that a little bit more. But he's telling them these teachings about what the Spirit will do. He'll convict the world of sin. He will, he says, when the Holy Spirit comes, he won't testify about himself. He'll testify about me. So in other words, the Holy Spirit's not going to come and talk about himself. He's going to come and talk about Jesus. Because Jesus is the way to salvation, is the only way to salvation. And so the Spirit of truth, who Jesus said will guide you in all truth, is going to testify of him, because he is truth, capital T. Jesus always said he glorifies the Father. The Spirit is going to come and testify of him, which brings faith to people so that they come to Jesus, so that they could come to the Father. And the plan of salvation, which of course is Trinitarian, because God is Trinity, each of the three distinct persons in the Godhead is, of course, involved in the plan in a way that just powerfully brings everything together. And so you see all these common threads in the Spirit of the Son, through the Spirit, offers himself to the Father, and so forth. And it's really quite powerful. So he says the Spirit's not going to talk about himself. He's going to talk about me. He's going to convict the world of sin. But he goes on to say the sin that he will convict you of is that you did not know me. He doesn't list all the sins that are, of course, rebellion against the law. The main things he's going to convict you of is that you don't know Jesus. And so he really brings up this idea that when the other paraclete comes, people will understand who Jesus is, what he did, how he did it, why he did it the way he did. And it brings people to the Father. Because Paul writes, I can't remember the exact reference, but he says, God has chosen to reconcile the world to himself through Christ. It's the only way that the world can be reconciled. And so the Spirit is going to come to talk about him, to talk about salvation, to talk about repentance and forgiveness. So last week when we started talking about Acts chapter 5, we got to the point where people were, and I should say, as you know, by this time, the apostles had had quite a change in their overall demeanor, quite a bit of change in their overall knowledge, quite a change in their overall approach to things, and their public confidence and boldness. They weren't hiding in the upper room anymore. They were proclaiming Jesus everywhere they went. They were talking to people at the temple. They were talking to people in the city. They were explaining that Jesus is the Messiah. They were explaining the gospel of salvation everywhere they went, beginning Pentecost morning, as you know, minutes after the Spirit was poured out. You can read all that in Acts chapter 2, and I'm sure that you probably know Acts chapter 2 word by word, at least I hope you do. But then this message out, starting in Jerusalem, as he had told them, you're going to start in Jerusalem, you're going to go through all of Judea, you're going to go through Samaria, and then to the ends of the earth, which is exactly what happened. And the word of the Lord always has to go forth from Jerusalem, in Isaiah chapter 2. So that's why he told them to stay in Jerusalem, to not leave the city until the promise of his father came, until they were clothed with power from above. And then they would be his witnesses, not before them, because the Spirit was going to empower them and was going to guide them. So it says in Acts 5 that the apostles were held in high esteem. People saw that they had power. People saw that they preached boldly. They saw people healed. They knew what happened at the beginning of Acts chapter 5 to Ananias and Sapphira. They saw that these men moved in some power that their religious leaders did not move in. You remember, I don't know the reference offhand now, but you remember when Jesus was preaching and people said, he speaks with an authority, not like the scribes and the Pharisees. We haven't seen powerful authority like this. So when people encountered Peter and those other men, they were moved by this. And then, of course, signs and wonders accompanied them. And these signs and wonders were displayed publicly. People saw Peter and James, Peter and John heal the lame man. They saw the other healings that went on. And so they held the apostles in high esteem. And it said they were kind of afraid to go to Solomon's portico where they were preaching. They had a little bit of fear of being too close to these guys because they obviously had power that people didn't know about or had never experienced. So then as we get into a little bit further down in the text, we see what always happens. And what always happens is the fact that the leaders of the time didn't like it, didn't like the fact that they were preaching in public, didn't like the fact that they were preaching, especially at the temple. And even though they heard people talk about the signs and wonders, you know, it says there, as you might recall, that when Peter was walking by, they would put sick people on the side of the road so that Peter's shadow would pass over them and they would be healed. And so the high priest and the other people in the Sanhedrin said, we can't be having this. This is, we can't have this. This is not what's supposed to be going on. Just like on Palm Sunday when Jesus rode into the city and people were yelling Hosanna to the Son of David. And the religious leader said to him, Rabbi, make them stop. We can't have this kind of a commotion. We can't have this kind of disruption because this isn't what we do here. So it says, verse 18, and they laid their hands on the apostles and put them in a common prison. But at night, an angel of the Lord opened the prison doors and brought them out and said, go, stand in the temple and speak to the people all the words of this life. So the authorities decide, well, best thing to do here is to put them in prison. So they threw all of them into this common, some kind of common prison. And it says, and not only does an angel come and open the door and let them out, which is pretty cool, almost as cool as later on in Acts 12 when the angel wakes Peter up and lets him out. I thought that was funny because Peter's asleep between two guards. The angel comes into the room. It says the whole place was filled with light, but he has to kick Peter to wake him up. But anyway, here it says an angel let them out and told them to go to the temple and preach. And what are they supposed to preach? The words of life. So they're going to go, they're going to preach in the most public of places again, which was the temple. They weren't intimidated that the authorities had come, taken hold of them and put them in a prison because they were preaching. When they were released from the prison, they went right back to the place where they had been apprehended because they were preaching. And you have to admit that this is a big change in these men compared to how they were, not only when they were walking with Jesus, but immediately afterwards when they were hiding in the upper room because they were afraid. Now they have a boldness. They stand publicly in the temple in this amazing public place. They're not hiding anymore. And this angel comes and encourages them and says, go stand and teach. And when you look at that passage, it's really pretty cool. It says, go stand in the temple and preach to the people. So the three main words there, go, stand, and preach. In other words, don't be afraid. You don't have to run away. You don't have to go back to some other upper room equivalent and hide. You're going to go there boldly, and you're going to preach these words of life. And they obey. You recall in Corinthians chapter 2, Paul says that we bring life and death to all the people that we encounter. We bring life to them because we bring the gospel. And if they accept the gospel, they have life. If they don't accept the gospel, we've brought them death. So he says, we bring people, we have the aroma of life and death to everyone we meet, which really sounds pretty scary. And it's not something you'd want to tell your non-believing friends, but it's really true. We bring that message. And when the angel tells them, go and preach the words of life, they're starting to understand now that nothing is more important than this. Nothing is more important than this. This is more important than teaching people how to do any activities of daily living, how to better plan for their retirement, how to save money so their kids can go to school, how to get trained so you can get a better job, whatever. The angel tells them these are the words of life. And Peter and the others now, they understand this because now the Holy Spirit is living with them and living in them and is doing exactly what Jesus said he was going to do, was going to guide them in all truth. So now they were being moved by that Spirit and understood that this was what they had to do. It's pretty interesting, too, to just jump ahead to Acts chapter 10, when Cornelius, the Roman centurion, has a vision of an angel who says, go and send for Simon Peter, because he must tell you things that you have to know. The angel says, Peter has to tell you the gospel. The angel could have told them the gospel, but he said, Peter has to come here and tell you the gospel. So back to chapter 5, verse 21. And when they heard that, they entered the temple early in the morning and taught. So they didn't sleep in. They didn't go out to breakfast. They didn't say, man, maybe after lunch we'll go by there and see what's going on. They entered the temple early in the morning and began to teach. They were excited to get started. But the high priest and those with him came and called the council together with all the elders of the children of Israel and sent to the prison to have them brought. But when the officer came and did not find them in the prison, they returned and reported, saying, indeed, we found the prison door shut securely and the guards standing outside before the doors, but when we opened them, we found no one inside. Now, when the high priest and the captain of the temple and the chief priests heard these things, they wondered what the outcome could be. Verse 25, so one came and told them, saying, look, the men who you put in prison are standing in the temple and teaching the people. So those guys that you put in prison, I don't know how they got out, but let me tell you, they are at the temple and they are preaching. They were told not to preach in the name of Jesus, but they went early in the morning and started to preach about the name of Jesus. Bold proclamation, and they were not afraid. They were not submissive. They weren't shy about it. In other words, this wasn't 21st century Christianity. This was bold preaching. 26. Then the captain went with the officers and brought them without violence, for they feared the people lest they'd be stoned. And when they had brought them, they set them before the council. And the high priest said, did we not strictly command you not to preach in this name? And look, you have filled Jerusalem with your doctrine and intend to bring this man's blood on us. But Peter and the other apostles answered and said, we ought to obey God rather than men. Verse 30, the God of our fathers raised up Jesus, whom you murdered by hanging him on a tree. Yet him God has exalted to his right hand to be prince and savior, to give repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sin. We are his witnesses of these things, and also is the Holy Spirit whom God has given to those who obey him. Whew. So now Peter says to these guys, you can say what you want to us, but we have to obey the commission that we've been given. We have to fear what God wants us to do, not what you men want us to do. And yes, we were preaching in his name, and yes, we're going to continue to preach in his name. And they were there united as one, just like in the upper room. They were united as one. And as I mentioned, it was a fulfillment of Psalm 133. How good and how pleasant it is for brothers to dwell together. So they explain to the religious leaders. Now, these are uneducated working people. They're fishermen. They're common people. They are uneducated. They are from Galilee, not from some yeshiva in Jerusalem. They haven't been studying under the high priests. They haven't been studying like Saul of Tarsus for many years in the temple. They were uneducated people. And they proclaimed the gospel to their religious leaders, saying that Jesus is the Messiah. He came to make atonement for sin. You guys had him killed, but God raised him up. The God of our fathers, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, raised him up, and he sits at the right hand. So again, this is the Holy Spirit coming down and not only preaching through Peter and giving Peter the boldness to preach. This is, again, fulfilling what Jesus had said in those chapters in John's gospel, that he was going to live with you and he was going to live in you. He was going to guide you in all truth. And he was going to remind you of all the things that I said. So here they basically give them the gospel message in a nutshell. He's the Messiah. You guys had him killed. He was raised up by the God that you worship. God always identifies himself as the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And here Peter does it for him. And Jesus is at the right hand. So here the Spirit is glorifying Jesus, just like Jesus said would happen. So then they talk about Gamaliel, but what I want to do is skip to the very end, where when they left there, they rejoiced for being worthy to suffer for the name. And it doesn't say they ran away and they hid. It says they continued to preach and teach. Oh, I know the music's been playing. Well, thanks for tuning in, and tune in again next week for Gift of Grace, where we read and teach God's Word, and we proclaim the kingdom and salvation in Jesus the Messiah. Have an awesome week.